Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Everybody wants to know the answer to this question: where is America headed? That's the title of the message today. Where is America headed? Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But where is America headed? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. The prophet Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Israel, and he speaks through the Spirit of the Lord to them with a question: can a nation change its gods? And as if there were really gods, the nation's gods or idols are no really gods at all, he goes on to say. But you, Israel, have forsaken the Lord, the very spring of living water, the fountain. You've forsaken him. And to July 4th, yesterday, was America's 239th year. And when you travel abroad, if you ever go overseas and you come back through to America and you go through customs and you come through all the passport, all that stuff, when your final entrance into the land, many times the agent, the customs agent stamping your passport will say, "Welcome home." And it's good to hear those words. Because if you've ever been to a foreign country and you come back to America, you realize this country is extremely blessed. We certainly have our problems, but there is no place like America on the planet. There really isn't. But I would be remiss and wouldn't be honest with you if I wouldn't tell you the truth. America has changed. It's changed dramatically. It's not the same America that I grew up with and probably the one you grew up with. In school, I remember we always stood in elementary school. We stood in over the loudspeaker. We stood and pledged allegiance to the flag. A scripture was read in elementary school. I remember that. And then prayer. We would pray. Someone would pray over the loudspeaker, a student. And every day, that was just a part of our growing up. How many of you had that similar upbringing in your elementary days in school? Wow, look at that. Well, I want you to know that that's diminished. And whenever we would watch the Olympics on TV and there would be someone be presented with a medal and he would be interviewed, a microphone stuck into his face by a news person, and he would want to talk about his great victory, and a Christian athlete would give glory to God. It's, "I just want to praise the Lord. I want to thank God for this victory. He gave me help." And when those words were spoken, there was no question which God he was talking about. You didn't have to say, "Well, I wonder if he's talking about Allah. I wonder if he's talking about the Hindu gods." We don't know today. But back then, we knew exactly what he meant when he gave glory to God. I remember when parades downtown Daytona Beach would go by and the flag was being presented by the military, honor guard, color guard. Everybody stood. Everybody stood. And if the children didn't know to stand, they got a thump on the head and said, "Stand up." And you put your hand over your heart. I remember in the military before, on the military bases, before every movie was presented, the flag would come up and the national hymn was played, and everybody stood. There was no question of what you were supposed to do. We knew we were supposed to honor our country. And things have changed, and not for the better. In our own world, and last week, you're all familiar with the Supreme Court decision to legalize gay marriages across the nation. And then to see the White House displayed with rainbow colors representing gay pride is shocking to me. We have to wonder, where is America headed? Several years ago, I had a dream, and I shared this with my wife. I had this dream where I saw the White House. And in this dream, I saw a flag flying above the White House, but it was not the American flag that looks like that. It looked like the American flag, but there was changes in it. And I couldn't quite tell you today exactly what those changes were, but it wasn't the same flag. And I had this dream several years ago. And I think the Lord was showing me through this dream that this country is changing rapidly. It's not the one that you grew up with. America has weakened as a nation, both morally and spiritually, financially and militarily. And we're no longer a formidable power to other nations, and we're not as respected in the world as we once were. America did begin as a Christian nation. There's no question of that whatsoever. The founding fathers, when they left England, they left because all the churches there are state churches, and they're under the government control. They left England to establish a country based on religious freedom. That was the primary reason. And all of the freedoms that we enjoy in America today, the freedom of the right of free speech, was originally based upon the freedom to be able to preach the gospel without the government's interference. That was originally the original intent of freedom of speech. And also the freedom to protest against the government if they made laws contrary to what the people wanted. There was also the freedom to assemble, which had to do with worship without government interference. That's what it was about. That was why it was created. The right to bear arms, the freedom to protect yourself and your property. These are freedoms that this country was established for these very reasons. The people who left England felt there was nothing else they could do to change their government. It was run by a king. It was under tyranny. And so they left out of necessity to start a new country based upon freedom. The very first act the Puritans did when they landed on Plymouth Rock was to kneel and to pray and to dedicate this new colony to God. There was no question which God they were talking about. The first settlement in Jamestown, Virginia, the very first building erected was a church building. They built a church, a place of worship, before they built any other building. And in fact, all those buildings are torn down except that arch of that church building is still standing this very day. And they also held their first political meetings or their legislative meetings to make laws in the church building. There was no separation of church and state there. 11 out of the 13 colonies specifically wrote in their constitutions a religious test for anyone who wanted to hold a public office. For example, in Delaware, the Constitution in the state said that every office holder was required to make this following declaration. Listen, if you were going to hold a public office or be elected to it or run for a public office, you had to personally profess this statement. I'd like you to say it out loud with me. I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God blessed forevermore. I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given as divine inspiration. Now, you had to say that to be a leader in our country. Are you understanding? The people wanted to make sure that they had Christians in leadership. They realized without a Christian in leadership in government, our government would cease to be a Christian nation. So it was important to them. In Mississippi, in the Constitution of 1817, this is the Constitution of the state. They said that no person who denies the being of God or a future state of rewards and punishments shall hold any office in the civil department of the state. Are you understanding what they had in mind? The standard to maintain this nation that was to be founded upon being a Christian nation dedicated to God when they first landed on this soil. The foundation to make sure every leader would be a Christian was a standard that they put in place in their laws. Anyone desiring to be a leader in government, they wanted to make sure that they were a real Christian. And they had to publicly profess and agree to these legal documents in order to be qualified to be a leader, to even be considered to be a leader. That is no longer a requirement to be a leader in America. You don't have to profess those things to hold any office. You don't have to do that anymore. So I'm telling you, America has changed. It's not the same America. At that time, there were no full-time politicians. There were no full-time legislators. They volunteered their time to go to Congress. They volunteered their time in state governments to establish, to create the laws that we have today. And after they volunteered their time, the politicians went back home and they worked on their farms or their plantations or their businesses or whatever else they had to make their living. They paid their fair share of taxes like everybody else. They were not exempt from anything. And so we see that things have changed in America, and not all of it is for the better. And through history, there were many, many things that happened in the battles and the wars of the Revolutionary War and the Civil War and the World Wars that were nonetheless absolutely miracles of God's intervention to preserve and bless America. No question. But there are atheists and people who oppose Christianity who have tried to rewrite history and saying that America was not a Christian nation, but a pluralistic society. And the early textbooks that the first 100 years that children were used in school and in education, they revealed the miraculous stories of George Washington, how he was called the bulletproof George Washington, because even though he was aimed at and should have been killed many, many times, that miraculously people saw that God had intervened and protected him through many, many battles and many, many wars. And these are stories that are in history books that are no longer there. But our children grow up reading about how God would intervene, how the leaders would get together when they were perplexed and didn't know how to deal with the enemy, when they were overwhelmed by the enemy. The leaders would come together and they would kneel and they would pray and they would call out to Almighty God, and there was no question who God was. And God would intervene. And in the schools, the textbooks of the children, these stories were printed so that they could see our nation's heritage, where we came from, and who this God is that we say we trust. These are documents, and they're not church documents. They were government documents. The Constitution of the United States of America ends with these words, "In the year of our Lord." What Lord? Did anyone question what they meant by Lord? Do we need a Supreme Court to interpret who the Lord is? In the year of our Lord, the end of your Constitution. Our national motto is, "In God we trust." And we printed that on our money. Is there any question who this God is? Do we need the Supreme Court to tell us who this God is? Which God are we talking about? Is it Allah? Is it Buddha? Is it New Age? Or something that we are not familiar with? In our Pledge of Allegiance, we say, "One nation under God." And if they determined to leave that phrase up to the people for themselves to interpret whatever God they wanted to believe in, then that one nation under God would need to be interpreted by the Supreme Court. Are you with me? One nation under the God of your choice, or however you choose to define him or her. We would have to change that pledge. Was there any question? No, there was no mistake that when they referred to God, they were referring to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question. It was obvious. It didn't need interpretation to them. Our laws were based upon the Ten Commandments. The Supreme Court building today on the front is a carved in front of the Supreme Court building. This is a carving of Moses and the Ten Commandments on a government building. There are many religious monuments being removed today as if to say we want to change the landscape. And when this building will be remade one day, I guarantee you that will not be there. And I'm told that as you enter the Supreme Court courtroom, there are two huge oak doors, and on the sides are the Ten Commandments. Now, they're not written out, but there are 1, 2, 3, 4, and it's obvious that they represent the Ten Commandments. There are Bible verses etched in stone all over federal buildings and monuments in Washington, D.C. In the House of Representatives, right across from the Speaker's seat, is a sculpture. He can look right at it and see the face of Moses. This is in the House of Representatives. And so there's all kinds of documentation and memorials made to prove that America was intended to be a Christian nation. It was founded as a Christian nation. And it has a glorious past that many people are not even aware of. But America had a glorious past, but the question is, what about the present? Where are we headed? And we have to ask ourselves this question. Has America changed its gods? Where is America headed? Has America changed its gods? Jeremiah the prophet spoke a warning to Israel in these words. Has a nation changed gods? But my people, speaking of Israel, have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with a great horror, declares the Lord. My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've dug out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Have we forsaken God? Well, we in this room would say, no, we haven't. And in a moment, I'm going to deal with that issue. But has America, the land we love, the land that we claim is a Christian nation, has it changed its gods? The scripture is very clear. You can forsake God. You can forsake God. And either we forsake God and go after our sin and do what we want to do, or we forsake our sin and we go after God. You can't have it both ways. Jeremiah spoke out as a prophet, and he warned Israel to repent, or they would suffer an invasion. Well, they didn't repent, and they suffered an invasion, and by Babylon. And for over 70 years, they were under foreign rule. You see, folks, we cannot claim to walk with God and disobey His word. We can't say that we love God out of one side of our mouth and the other side of our mouth do exactly what He tells us that He does not want us to do. You can't do that. Are we a Christian nation? We have more churches in America than we've ever had. There's a church on every street corner. We have more Christian churches, services, and programs on television that go around the world than ever before. And it would make you look at the surface and look at the media and look at how many churches that are in the land, and you would look at that and say, well, surely this is a Christian nation. During the time of the Civil War, President Lincoln was meeting with his cabinet, and these famous words came out. One of his cabinet members asked or said to him, "Mr. President, I know this is a hard time with the Civil War. The country is divided, but let's pray that God be on our side." And President Lincoln responded wisely, No. Let's pray that we're on his side. You see, God doesn't change. God doesn't move. And it's time that we seriously ask ourselves, are we on God's side? He hasn't changed, and he hasn't moved. Jesus gave these firm words to believers who were following him in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Most of us here would love for us to be able to say, we are a Christian nation. However, we have government leaders in high places who have made decisions and laws that directly oppose the Word of God. And because of that, we have elected people into office that we don't hold them to account like the early founding fathers did of our nation. And wanted to know, first of all, before you even be considered to be elected to office, we want to know where you stand with God, and we want to know what your relationship is with God, and we want to know what you think about this book, the Bible, before we would even consider you being in a place of leadership in our government. We don't do that anymore. We're almost taken back. Christians almost backpedal a little bit when we dare to ask our government leaders about their faith. And then they give us a generic response that we can't really tell if they're Muslim or if they're Mormons or if they're Jehovah's Witnesses, because they use the generic term God. And we don't really know where most of them stand. Now, not all of them do that. I thank God that we do have some people in government office that are strong Christians. There's no question about that. And they boldly take a stand. And we thank God for that. But we have... At one time, I believe we were a Christian nation. And because the majority in the world, the majority of our population were Christians. They were evangelical Christians. Now, this is my opinion, but I don't believe the majority of Americans are Christians anymore. That's my opinion. I do not believe that the majority of Americans are Christians. I think they are in name only, but not real Christians. And so when we don't have the majority of America as Christians, you cannot say that America is a Christian nation. It was founded to be a Christian nation, but America has changed. And when Christians stop witnessing, then you stop producing Christians. Christians are reproducing Christians. Christians are called to proclaim the gospel. Christians are called to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, salt and light. And when Christians stop witnessing, when Christians stop obeying the Great Commission, then you don't produce any more Christians. So the fault is not at the government, ladies and gentlemen. The fault of our nation changing is at the church, you and me, because we don't produce Christians anymore. If I were to ask you, if you witnessed to a lost person this week or this month, or if you have given a gospel tract out even, it would be embarrassing, but very revealing, because I already know the answer, and I don't want to ask you. The real problem with America was at one time the majority were Christians and the leaders were Christians. And over the years, the Christians have died. And the ones that are left are not reproducing Christians, but we're reproducing church members. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to reproduce Christians. That's who you are. That's why you exist. You are here to represent Jesus Christ. You are here to carry His gospel into all the world. That's your main purpose. That's why you're here. Christians are a minority because Christians are not witnessing to their neighbors. They're not witnessing to their gay friends. They're not witnessing to their coworkers. They're not witnessing at the mall. They're not witnessing at the grocery store. Christians have become Christians in name only because we don't want to offend anybody. And too much of the gospel, I've just noticed over the past probably 10 years or so, seems to be more focused upon, the most of the preaching from the pulpit is preaching to the Christians to heal themselves. There's nothing wrong with that. To get healed, to get better, to have more prosperous lives and to prosper. And there's nothing wrong with that. I believe in all of that. But the focus is upon us rather than the lost world. We're called to proclaim the gospel. We're called to go be witnesses to the lost world that have no other hope. What is the church? Someone this week gave us a pillow that I have in our house that has a saying. It tells me what the church is, and I needed this pillow. It's just a good reminder. And on this pillow, it says these words: "The church does not exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world." Wow. And on the back side of that, it says, "I am the church." Now, if you are the church, that is, if you're born from above, if you're born again, and you have God's Spirit living in you, you know you're born again, you know if you die, you're going to heaven, then you have a commission that's been placed upon you by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And as you're going, witness. And as you're going, you minister. That's what your purpose is. So if the church of Jesus Christ was just one person, if the church of Jesus Christ was just one person, and that person is you, no one else, you alone are the church. What kind of shape would the church be in today, would you say? Let me hear you. Oh, my. You would say, oh, my. If I represented the church of Jesus Christ, if I'm the only person alive on the earth and I am the church, and if God wants to know the condition of His church, what kind of condition would your church be in? I didn't expect to get a lot of amens and oh me's out of this message. It'd be in pretty sad shape, wouldn't it? Years ago, for the young people, there used to be in cars and in trucks, bench seats. You know, not like a cab seat here and a cab seat here and a console between. It was a bench seat, so all the way across, it was one seat. And there was an older couple one day that was driving along in the car, and they pulled up to an intersection, and they looked across the intersection, and they saw a young couple. And the girl was sitting right next to her boyfriend or her husband. And the older lady looked at her husband and said, "You remember when we used to do that?" And he gently responded to her, "Yes, I do, honey, and I haven't moved." I want to say to you as gently and as kindly as I know how, God has not moved. He's not changed. He's not going to change. He has not moved. And the scripture says, we have forsaken the living water. We have forsaken the spring of living. We have forsaken God. You say, I haven't forsaken God. I read my Bible. I go to church. I tithe. You can do all that and still forsake God, because that can be a religious performance and that can be just something you do on the outside. But on inside of your heart, you're not following after Him. You're not obeying Him. You're not doing what He's called you to do. You see, God has not changed. And the truth of the matter of our country, why our country has changed, because the church has changed. Because we have changed. God hasn't changed. People are talking about the Supreme Court decision to allow gay marriages, and everyone is shocked by all of that. I'm really not shocked by it, to be honest with you. I kind of expected it, didn't you? The Supreme Court is not a Christian court. There's a couple on there that claim to be Christians, but we don't know them if they really are or not. The Supreme Court is not there to interpret the Bible for us. They're there to interpret the Constitution. They're there to interpret the laws. And so that's what they do. Why is that such a shock to us? That they would interpret the Constitution to say, well, gay marriages are legal everywhere in the United States. They're only doing what the world would do. It's not a shock. Do I agree with it? No, by no means. But it shouldn't be a shocker. Like Terry said, it shouldn't shake us. But we prayed. We prayed that that wouldn't happen. And we prayed that our country will return to God. And we pray that our country will have a revival. Good. We should pray that. But we must start with ourselves. We start right here. They don't, thank God the Supreme Court doesn't interpret the Bible. Thank God that they don't. They interpret the Constitution. They did that because that was their job to do. But it doesn't change the truth of God's Word. Jesus one time was being questioned by some religious folks about divorce and all of that going on. And Jesus made this comment. In Matthew 19, he says, haven't you read at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and the two will become one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, that didn't need to be interpreted. It didn't need to be explained. It's obvious. If Jesus was okay with gay marriage, then he would have included in here, well, you know, he made them male and female, but some males go with males and some females go with females, and whatever they want to do is fine with God. He would have said that, but he didn't. He said, this is the way the Creator has designed things to work. There's a male and there's a female. That's how it's supposed to work. It's not a male and a female and a she-male or a he-male or a she-male or whatever those things are called. It's not that. And I'm not talking down to anybody or making fun of anybody. I'm just trying to point out that it's very clear where God stands on this issue. There's no mistake about it. God, Jesus said it's very clear. God created a male and a female. He designed their physical bodies. Male is made for female. This is the way the Creator designed us to be, and God has not changed His opinion. Now, for those of you who have loved ones who are homosexuals, I have great compassion for you. It's a difficult thing sometimes. Sometimes it's a lot more complex. But I would say to you, if you're Christian, do not hate homosexuals. Do not hate transgendered people and all this kind of stuff that's going on in our world. Don't oppose them and don't isolate yourself from them. Be honest, but stand on the Word. You say, well, how do I answer that today? What do I say to my homosexual friends? They claim that I'm judging them. You're not judging them if you speak the Word of God. Only God can judge people. But can He trust you to tell the truth? Can He trust you to speak up? Here's a simple answer. Don't make it complicated. When someone asks you the question about homosexuality and do you believe it's okay? I say something simple as this. I believe homosexuality is wrong because God designed male and female. That's His intent. Males are to be attracted to females, females to males, and that's the way God designed it. That's just a simple answer. And so I don't deny the fact that there are some men who are more effeminate than other men. I don't deny the fact that some people may be attracted to the same sex. But I don't say God made them that way. You see the difference? I don't compromise the truth. As lovingly, as gently as I say, and as complex as the matter can be, I don't say, well, God made them that way. No, He didn't. He made them male and female. That's clear. That's the design. That's God's intent. And God made them this way, male and female, and this is the way He intends for it to be. It's God's will. Now, we would like the Supreme Court to define marriage this way, that it's male and female. We would like the Supreme Court to do that. They are not going to do that. They've already made their decision. The government of the United States is designed to be a democratic form of government, meaning to represent the will of the majority. The decision of the government and the laws created do exactly that. They represent the majority. So if you want to know where America's headed, you can see clearly where the majority have voted and where the majority stand on these issues. And the surprising thing is the majority of America claim to be Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, that cannot be true. That cannot be true. That is mathematically impossible just by looking at the vote. It is absolutely not true. Most of America claim to be Christian in name only. That's a fact. The world is just being the world, like Terry said. They're just being the world. That's exactly right. We should not be shocked. We should not be surprised. The problem is not the world. The world's doing what the world does. The problem is no longer even the government, even though that is certainly a problem. The problem is the church. The church is not being the church in the world. We're to be different from the world. We live by a different standard. We live by a different truth. We live by different priorities. And the problem is the church is not being the church in the world. The church looks and acts just like the world, and God is going to judge His church with His word. He is. People are asking me, they're saying, well, how is this decision by the Supreme Court going to affect the church? Oh, it's going to affect it in a very good way. Very positive. It's going to affect us in such a positive way, you're going to be shocked. Preacher, what if they come to you and say that you have to perform a gay marriage? I don't have to make a decision about that. I already decided. I don't know what the word says. I don't have to pray about that. Well, what are you going to do if they come in and say, but you got to do that, or they're going to take away your tax exemption status, or they're going to take away this, or they're going to take away that? And how is this going to affect you? The world is the world. The word is the word. They're not the same. And if a man of the word makes a decision based upon the world, he's not a man of the word. Are you with me? I'm a man of the word, and you're people of the word, so we already know where we stand. We already know there's going to be opposition. We already know there's going to be persecution. That's not a shocker. And in a positive way, the greatest thing's going to happen to the church is the church is finally going to have to stand for truth. The church is finally going to have to stand up and speak the truth, or they're going to compromise and reveal they never were the church in the first place. They were the world looking like the church. The chaff is being separated from the wheat as I speak. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing when the church finally has to stand up for the truth. It's a good thing when the church receives persecution. It's a good thing. It makes us strong. It makes us stand up for the truth and finally speak up. So if it comes down to the point where they say, well, you've got to perform a gay marriage or we take away your church or whatever, that we just stand up and say we must obey God rather than man. We're not ugly about it, but we already know where we stand. We already know the truth. And if it comes down to it, folks, the longer we live here in this world and the persecution and so forth increases and all the kinds of things happening that Jesus says is going to happen in Matthew 24, and then we have to be like the saints of old were. We got to have the same backbone. We got to have the same conviction. We got to understand that the world is against us. They're not for us. Jesus said, if they're going to hate me, they're going to hate you. We got to know that going into this time. We got to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, you know, I don't care what you do, O king, but we're not going to bow to your idols. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do it. Throw us in the fire if you have to, but we're not going to bow to those things. We are here to be salt and light in a world that needs it. And that's just going to become more obvious as the days increase. The root of the problem in America is not the government. It's just run by worldly people, not Christian people. That's all it is. There are some Christians in government, and I thank God for that, but there's not enough to make a difference. The real problem is that there's not enough real Christians in the world to make a difference in the world. Are you listening? Our government is turning anti-Christian more and more and more. And we're told to be tolerant of everybody and everything, but they're not going to be tolerant of us. We should not be surprised by that. I think Christians should vote. I think Christians should speak up about right and wrong and oppose bad laws, but that's not enough. You can do all that stuff on Facebook. You can do all that stuff in social media. You can do all that stuff and go to town meetings and all that kind of stuff, but you cannot override the very first thing that God called the church to do, and that's stand up and be a witness of Jesus Christ. Stand up and proclaim the gospel. That's what you've got to do first, and you can get involved in all this political stuff, and it's all good and well, but if you miss the first thing that he told the church to do and be, it's not going to make any difference. See, if you're not doing what Jesus called you to do, you have to question yourself, are you who you say you really are? Where we are today, everybody in this room, it claims to be born again Christian. You have a commission placed upon you. Now, you're either bypassing that and ignoring that, and that commission is to get the gospel out. Whether it's a gospel tract, whether it's giving your testimony, a personal witness, wherever you have opportunity, that's what your mission is this week, and that's what you're supposed to do. And you're either doing it or you're not doing it. And when you don't do what God tells you to do, you are forsaking the Lord. You may not like to hear that, but you can claim to be Christian and not follow the Lord, not be doing what he's called you to do. And if you're not doing what you're called to do, then hear the words of Jesus when he said that you are to be the salt and the light of the world. And Jesus himself said, now, if you're the salt and the salt loses its saltiness, then it's not worth anything. Are you hearing me, church? When the church loses the particulars and the distinctives that make it stand out as the church, it looks like the world, it's not worth anything. Amen. The church is to be salt. But Jesus said, if the salt has lost its saltiness, then it's no different from common dirt. We are part. What's our part in America? To be salt and to be light in the world and to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God to this world. The greatest news the universe has ever known is the gospel of the grace of God. And we are here to proclaim it, to make it known wherever and however we can do that. That's our mission. And if you get away from that, you're not serving the Lord, you're serving yourself. Now, it's a good time to ask us, what do you really believe? what is happening to America and the church is actually good. It's going to be our finest hour. It's going to be the hour in which we shine brighter and brighter as the world gets darker and darker. We have to ask ourselves a question. Do I really believe John 14, 6? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe that? Do I really believe that Jesus is the only way to God? The world says there's many ways. There's a lot of pulpits that preach there are many ways to God. But Jesus said, I'm the only way. Do you believe that? Then you will not hesitate to share that with somebody you know is on their way to hell. Well, are you going to offend them? There's a right way to share it, and God will show you how to do it. But if you really believe that, you must share that. Do I really believe that Jesus is the truth about God, and everything he said is truth? If so, then there are absolutes in this life. When people say, well, you know, everything's gray. It just matters how you interpret it. No, Jesus said he's the truth. And if he's the truth, there are absolutes in this life. And what he said is wrong is wrong. And what he said is right is right. It's clear. There are absolutes. If you believe the Bible is truth. Number three, do you believe that Jesus is the life? The real purpose for living. He makes life worth living. He's the very life of God that was supposed to be living in me once I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. When I began this message this morning, I asked a question, where is America headed? That's really not the right question. The question really is, where's the church headed? We know where America is headed. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. It's clear. But where's the church headed? Where are you headed? And that's what I really want to know the answer to. And if we're going to pray for America, then fine, that's great. Pray for America, but pray starting with its churches. Because that's the only hope for America, is its churches become salty. And his church start bearing the light out in the dark world rather than just being concerned about their own home improvement type lifestyle. Because it's the only hope for America. Pray that we become salt. Pray that we become light. God has not forsaken America. Hallelujah. But I believe much of America has forsaken God. Just look at the facts. God has never changed, but America has changed. God still loves people. He still commands people to repent and believe in the gospel. God still changes lives by his gospel and by his power. He still commands his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He still commands Christians to go into all the world and be his witness, to be salt and be light wherever you are. At one time, a large part of America believed, and they did that. And they had great awakenings and great revivals across this land. And it was a blessed time to be in America. Everybody wanted to come to America because they saw America's God had blessed America. The real problem with America is the churches. Much of the church has forsaken God. They still have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And when we've gone our own way and we've forsaken God, there's only one thing left to do, and that is repent and get back to what God told us to do, to bear witness of him, to glorify him, to take his gospel into all the world. Start in your neighborhood. Start with your neighbor next door. Start with your neighbor across the street. Start with your coworkers. Start with the people you go to school with. Start when you go out to lunch today and there's a waitress or a waiter there waiting on you. Start with them. Start where you are. Because you are the church. You're it. Like it or not, you're the church. And the condition of the church is based upon the condition of you. That's all I got to say. Would you stand? Altar workers, would you come? If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your God, and your Savior, then, sir, you're lost. The good news is the gospel is about the grace of God. God loves you unconditionally. He is here to rescue you and save you and give you the gift of righteousness of His Son, Jesus. It's a free gift. You don't earn it by becoming religious. You don't get it by being baptized. You get it by believing that the gospel is true, faith in His Word. And you ask and you simply receive by faith the Lord Jesus as your gift of righteousness, as your Savior, as your God. And you commit yourself to follow Him. That's all Jesus said. He just said, follow me. And as you follow Him, He disciples you and changes you, and you mature and you grow from reading His Word and time with God in prayer, and you become like Him. And yes, you have troubles in this life. We all do. But God uses the trials of your faith. He uses things in your life to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ so you can be a stronger witness for Him. That's why we're here. Put your hand on your chest. Put your finger at your heart and say these words. I am the church. Now, that's either true or it's not. And if it's not, then you need to be born again. And I'm going to ask you to answer this altar call right now and come up here and say, I want to be saved. I want to become the church. Do that right now. Pray a prayer like this with me. Lord Jesus, come on into my life. I've forsaken You. And at this moment, I return and I ask You to forgive me, be my Lord, be my God, be my Savior. I believe in You and I receive You right now. It's simple faith in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, come right now without any hesitation. Those of you who have not, you could put your finger on your chest and say, I'm the church. And maybe you are born again, but you know the condition of the church in you is really pitiful. You need to repent. You need to come before the Lord and say, God, help me. Make me what You want me to be. I'm to be salt in this world. I am to be light in this world. And if I won't do it, then Lord, the church doesn't have a chance. Church, the whole church should be at the altar, repenting before the Lord of saying, God, fill me. Just fill me with Your presence. Fill me with Your Spirit. Help me to carry out the Great Commission. Help me to be the witness that You called me to be. Because if you're not, then you're in disobedience. And you have to ask yourself the question, have I forsaken God? Congregation, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. I'm going to ask you to commit yourself today. Lord, help me to be Your witness. Wherever I go, wherever I have opportunity, give me the power, the boldness to speak for You, to be salt and light, because that's why I'm here. This is what the world needs. If you'll do that, I believe God will empower you and bless you with power from on high, because that's what He wants. He wants to empower you to be a bold witness of Him. And without that, there's no reason for you to be here. There really isn't. You're missing the main thing. We are the salt and we are the light. There is no other salt. There is no other light. We're it. And if we're not going to be that salt and light, then God, get somebody who will. Give me boldness, God. Forgive me for being afraid to speak up. Forgive me for being a coward. Forgive me, God, for being more concerned about what people think of me than You. Forgive me where I've forsaken You, Lord. Where I've not obeyed You. Forgive me, Lord. And He does that fast. He forgives you. But now pray for the power. While you're at the altar, pray for the power. Pray for the power. God, give me the power from on high that You said I would have to be Your witness in this world. I need power from on high because I can't do it myself. I need power to be a bold witness. I need power to carry Your gospel. I need power, Lord, to witness to my neighbors. I need power to witness to my gay friends. I need power, Lord. Give me the power. You said You would. So I believe, as I call upon You, the church is being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit from on high, in order that we might carry this gospel throughout the world, in order that we might be the witnesses that You've called us to be. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. There is hope for America. There is hope for the church. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Send revival, Lord. Send renewal. Send awakening, God, to the church. Let the church arise and be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yay, God. Yes, Lord. Empower us. Lift your hands to the Lord. Say, God, empower me. Empower me. Empower me. Empower me to carry out my mission, to carry out my assignment, to obey your word, not to forsake you any longer, but to be the light and to be the salt. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Believe it and receive it and go out of here empowered. And the next person you face and you know the Holy Spirit wants you to give witness and bear witness of Jesus, look them in the face with the confidence that you're not doing this alone. You're doing this empowered. You're doing this with power from on high. You know that all of heaven's resources are backing you up. You know that God has gifted you, given you the ability to reach this one person. And you have. You know enough. You have enough. You have everything you need to fulfill the mission of God.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.